The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
The Lord be with you. I love that passage of scripture from Micah. I want to read it again, and if you want to turn there, it's Micah 5. That's in the Minor Prophets. And I would like for you to turn there because we may refer to it again, but I have some other scriptures for you today, so it'd be good just to have your scriptures ready. I want to read it again. Micah 5, 2 through 5a. This is the NIV version. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. Say that with me, and he will be. Two or three things that are unlike each other, dissimilar, oddly dissimilar, are running through my head today. Not especially weird things. It's not like, say, hula hoops and race cars and marsupials. I'm talking about things that just don't seem like they have anything in common. Here's the things I'm thinking about. Peace, of course, because this is the fourth Sunday of Advent. It's the Sunday of peace. So I'm thinking about peace. Another one is spiritual warfare, which might not seem like it has anything to do with peace, but I think there's a connection I'd like to show you. And the last, and this is the weirdest one, is psychiatric hospitals. That's probably the one that seems the most incongruous. Have you ever seen genuine mental illness up close and personal? It's very frightening. I never had until about 2 years into ministry. There was a young man in our church who went through some sort of really, really profound psychotic breakdown of some kind. And they sent him to one of the state mental hospitals that we had there in East Tennessee. And I went to go visit him. And it was quite an experience for someone who'd never seen that before. The place had a terrible odor, you can imagine. It seemed overcrowded, and I don't know how far beyond their census they were supposed to have people, but it seemed like there were way too many people in too small a place. The sights were deeply disturbing. If you've seen movies, it's a lot like that. People are doing their own thing. Some are doing nothing at all. There is a lot of talking, even screaming, which leads me to the next thing, which was there was so much noise in this place. And that was the worst thing, the noise. I went to go see this fella, and he was very obviously drugged pretty heavily and drooling and seemed to be out of it. But there would be moments when he would sort of pass into something of consciousness, some clarity. And he would occasionally say, "I can't sleep. It's so loud. It's so loud." And then he leaned in close. And as best he could, he looked into my eyes for a moment and he fixed his gaze just for a bit on me and said, "Please help me." And I'll never forget it. And it was, at least to me at that point in my life, very shocking. And it was, best I could describe, sheer pandemonium. You know what pandemonium means? Pan, all, demonium, demons. It was bedlam in that place. Perhaps the most infamous psychiatric hospital of all time, and it surely is the oldest, is the Bethlehem Royal Hospital of London. It was founded way back in 1247, and these days it's known for being an important place for research. Great standard of care, things have come a long way. It didn't always have a good reputation. In fact, it had a hellish reputation. It used to be known for some of the worst conditions and abuses in the world. Patients were starved and beaten. They were subjected to unspeakably brutal therapies intended to cure their mental health problems. And to make matters worse, if that were even possible, the asylum was also open to visitors who would come and parade by and look at these poor people chained up. Some of them, I read one account, was very badly restricted in chains and cuffs to the wall for 12 years or something like that. People would go by and see this scene of shocking pandemonium and bedlam. Now, here's the point, at least part of it, of why I'm telling you about that. Back in the bad old days of the Bethlehem Asylum in London, it was a terrible thing to be told that one of your friends or family members had been sent there. The way language works, and with the thick accents of London, of the common folk of the day, the word Bethlehem slowly became the word bedlam. And that's where we get the word bedlam. They say, "Aye, lad, they're taking your father to bedlam." And that was a death sentence, more than likely. That's where we get the word bedlam. That got me to thinking about Bethlehem, especially on this week of peace. When you think of Bethlehem, do you think of a town of silent serenity or a place of pandemonium? The Christmas carols tell us that Bethlehem was a place of peace. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. That doesn't sound like bedlam. It sounds more like bedtime. Bethlehem is a little hamlet outside of Jerusalem, about 6 miles. And its hillsides and caves were home, at least at the time, and to some degree today, of shepherds and sheep. But Bethlehem then, and certainly now for that matter, is not what it seems. Even the day when you visit, there's tension in the air. Quite a bit, actually. The town is inside Palestinian territory, and the changeover from Israeli authority to Palestinian control is very stark and obvious. Frankly, it's pretty dirty and crowded and filled with aggressive peddlers. Christians have lived in that town for generations, but their numbers are tumbling. A number of news reports that I read say that Christians have suffered persecution under Palestinian authority, and today they number much less than 10%. It used to be, back in 1950, it was up to, I think, 80%, if I'm not mistaken. But the point is, the numbers have declined drastically. You might remember that it was a place of death as recent as 2002. Do you remember this? In the spring of that year, 200 armed Palestinian militants entered the Church of the Nativity, which houses the traditional grotto location of the birth of Jesus. Israeli forces eventually responded, and many deaths resulted. Whose fault the whole thing was depends on who you ask. But no matter how you slice it, Bethlehem was once again anything but silent. In the days of Jesus, things were also tense and even chaotic. Rome ruled over Israel, of course, you know that, sometimes brutally. And that empire-wide census that caused Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem had to have turned everybody's lives upside down. And after perhaps a week of walking from Nazareth, the expectant couple finally arrives in Bethlehem, and they can't find a place to stay. Those were the external circumstances of Bethlehem. But the behind-the-scenes spiritual warfare must have been sheer pandemonium. I'd like for you to turn to Revelation 12. And Revelation 12 tells us, gives us a glimpse, pulls back the curtain a little bit about what was happening in Bethlehem in terms of the spiritual realm. Revelation 12, 1 through 4. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. Come to Bethlehem and see. Come to Bethlehem and see. What are you going to see? Well, behind the scenes, you're going to see a drama of cosmic-sized spiritual warfare that surely rivals anything before or after it. This sleepy little out-of-the-way town where Christ, the Savior of the world, was born is, on the surface of it, still and silent, gentle, meek, and mild. But you had better believe that all the forces of evil gathered there for an epic battle as our ancient adversary, the dragon, Satan, lay in wait for the child to be born. Why? Scripture says to devour him. Satan was bound and determined to stop this thing from happening. Satan was intent on stopping God's plans. Of course, we know that Satan didn't stop God's plan for the coming of Christ, but the enemy wasn't finished with Bedlam in Bethlehem. 3 miles from Bethlehem and towering over the region is a mountain that Herod the Great turned into one of his pleasure palaces. In fact, the irony of it is tremendous to me. You can see Herod the Great's pleasure palace at Herodium from Bethlehem. It's just a stone's throw over there. Later, after Herod died, he had the mountain changed and leveled off and made his tomb. It was one of Herod's most extravagant residences at the time of Jesus' birth. You should, when you have absolutely nothing to do, Google Herodium and look at some of these amazing things they've uncovered there. There's an amphitheater with skyboxes, luxury boxes. In my spiritual imagination, I can see old Herod looking down on his territories and feeling quite powerful over his subjects. He had built this palace like Masada as a stronghold to keep out powerful invaders. And on the surface of it, you wouldn't think he'd have anything to worry about with Bethlehem. After all, tiny, dirty, out of the way, Bethlehem is just a speck over there to the northeast, and it posed no threat at all. And yet, we learn this in Matthew 2, if you'd like to turn there. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Look at this bit. When King Herod heard this, he was what? Disturbed. And by the way, at this point in his life, some later evidence, people who have thought about this from a medical and forensic standpoint, believe that he was indeed going mad. So there's some actual bedlam just outside of Bethlehem in the person and work of King Herod. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea. You had to know, he knew exactly where that was. You can see it from the top of his pleasure palace. And so, in my mind's eye, like the great eye of Sauron in Lord of the Rings, the evil eye of Herod the Great swings round and focuses on that little town, and he decided to unleash bedlam. You know the story. The wise men were told by an angel that they should go back a different way and not report to Herod as he had asked them to do. And so when Herod finds out about this in verse 16 of chapter 2, we learn this. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Can you just for a moment imagine the pandemonium of that evil, brutal, wicked act? the killing of the innocents, sometimes, by the way, called the first Christian martyrs who were killed because of the person and work of Jesus. I cannot imagine what bedlam, what pandemonium was unleashed by Herod in that little town of Bethlehem. One of the most important things about Advent and then Christmastide, one of the most important things that it does for us, and it's a real gift, beloved, is that these holy seasons of Advent and Christmas give us time to unpack what the incarnation means. There's a lot to that. We need some time to think about it, to unpack it. The world, our culture, has no time to consider things like spiritual warfare or psychiatric hospitals or how peace can come out of bedlam. But that's exactly what happened. God composed the ultimate symphony of peace out of a cacophony of pandemonium. You see, Jesus himself is our peace. We already read it this morning. He's our source of peace. He himself embodies it. Paul called Jesus the Lord of peace, who gives, quote, peace at all times and in every way, 2 Thessalonians 3. Jesus himself told his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid, John 14. The prophets of long ago said that Christ would come as the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, who would, quote, proclaim peace to the nations, Zechariah 9. Jesus fulfilled these prophecies and preached, quote, peace to the Gentiles and peace to the Jews, Ephesians 2. And at the time of Christ's birth, the angels proclaimed, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Luke 2. In him we have the peace of God which transcends all understanding to guard our hearts and our minds. Philippians 4. Jesus came to bring peace on earth and called his followers to continue that mission. Matthew 5. And we do that by sharing the gospel, which according to Acts 10 is the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And we also do it by living in peace with one another, Romans 12, Hebrews 12 as well. And you know what? All of that started in Bethlehem. Let me tell you what the world will allow us. This time of year, the world will allow us to have a sweet little innocent baby Jesus in a manger, at least for a while, for a few weeks. And then when Christmas is over, according to the world, on the 25th, we're supposed to put it all the way. That's enough Jesus, there's enough mangers, it's enough of all of that. And then the noisy, chaotic pandemonium of the world picks right back up again. It might not have even stopped to begin with. But Jesus didn't come to be a doe-eyed, precious moments figurine or to step into some antiseptic nativity movie set. He entered our bedlam to transform it into peace, to embody our peace. Now, I don't know what kind of bedlam or maybe even pandemonium there may be in your life right now. But I'm betting there is, and I'm betting you know what it is. It's that thing, it's that place you don't talk about. It's chaotic. We all have a place in our lives that's chaotic or loud or disordered. A place that needs the peace of Christ. So my message to you on this fourth Sunday of Advent, look to the person who is our peace. And from out of the bedlam around you, call on him. Lean in close, and as best you can, look into his eyes, fix your gaze on him, and say, please help me. And he will be your peace. Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice, Now ye need not fear the grave. Peace, peace. Jesus Christ is born to save. Calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting hall. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we read earlier in the service that we've been set apart, I want to thank you for that, because I need to be reminded, we all need to be reminded that we have been set apart and we continue your mission and message of peace on earth by continuing that mission by sharing the, quote, good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Help us to remember that especially. First, Lord, I pray that you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, help us identify places of bedlam in our own lives. It might be a relationship. It might be a situation. It might be a thing. Show us what it is. We probably already know to some degree, Holy Spirit, but confirm what is that place of bedlam in our lives. And, oh, Lord Jesus, would you bring your peace to that place? It's noisy and it's chaotic, and the sights and the sounds and the smells are really rotten in our places of bedlam. Come and bring your peace to those places in our lives. And Lord, the second thing I pray is that you will help us to be instruments of your peace in a world that is filled with noise and pandemonium. Thank you that we don't have to somehow stir it up, but because you are our peace, Lord, you work through us to bring peace. And we'll be quick to give you the credit for all of it, I promise. As we pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Spirit and of the Prince of Peace. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.